And y'all, as you are seated, we're going to be looking at that psalm from earlier, the 65th psalm, Psalm 65, on page 449 of the Bibles that were in the seats as you came in. If you brought your own Bible or maybe you're using a device this morning, again, that's Psalm 65. You're going to need that because we're going to be referring to it a number of times in just a couple minutes. Let me pray first. Lord, we thank you for this very day, the opportunity to wake up, to come and worship you, to be together and to worship you, and now to learn from you as we open your word. And we ask that you would speak, please. We long to hear from you, and we need to hear from you as your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's great to see y'all here this morning. Have you ever wondered what the difference is between what we could call Christian gratitude or Christian thankfulness and what's known as the power of positive thinking? The power of positive thinking is probably something that most of you have heard of, this idea that we can control ourselves or that we can enhance our well-being by learning to focus on positive things, positive thoughts. Instead of negative ones, this is named after the book that came out in 1952 by Norman Peale that became a bestseller and has been at the top of the bestseller list, especially in the self-help section of your local Barnes & Noble or online book retailer. Now, have you ever wondered, when Christians talk about being grateful, is that what they're talking about? Are they talking about the idea that as Christians, we should feel pressure on ourselves to always see the silver lining in any situation, okay, to always look for the good. And when we come across something that's bad or hard, to either ignore it or just to downplay it. Is that what it's about? We're going to answer that today as we come to the last psalm in the series that we've been in. So I'm grateful to get to talk to a couple of you who are visiting for the first time today. If that's you, you should know that we've been in a series here for the last 5 weeks in the Psalms, where we've been looking at different types as we've been going along. And today, we're going to look at one more example from the last type that we've been looking at, and that's the songs of thanksgiving. So these are the ones where the authors are talking about how grateful they are to God, and they're talking to God, to other people, for something specifically that he's done for them or that he's continuing to do. You might remember how we saw this last week. We looked at this Psalm of David, Psalm 30, and we saw a specific situation where God healed him and he could not have been any more grateful. And as we keep thinking about gratitude this morning, we're going to see that there is another reason that Christians are grateful. But this thankfulness is different about anything that you might read when it comes to the power of positive thinking. And that's for this reason. Because when it comes to this kind of gratitude, the kind of gratitude that we experience as Christians, it doesn't depend on our ability to focus on the right things or, you know, to maybe have to trick ourselves into thinking that things are good when things are not good, okay? It's a bit of a surprise and it's counterintuitive, but this kind of gratitude, the kind that we're going to be looking at, this comes from being completely honest with ourselves about how things actually are. And when we're honest, we're gonna see that in some way, we can't help but find ourselves feeling grateful. Now, if you're wondering how that works, we're gonna see that as we come to this psalm, Psalm 65. This is a psalm with a lot of gratitude. There's a lot of thanks. It's known as a harvest psalm, a psalm of the harvest. That's because even though the psalm talks about a couple different things, the last five verses talk about this ongoing role that the Israelites and David knew God was playing in their harvest. And we don't know exactly when this was used. There are different opinions about that. Some would say they believe this was part of a ritual that was sung before the harvest took place. Others said that afterwards or maybe closer to the time of Passover in the spring. Again, there's a couple of different possibilities. What we do know is that the Israelites knew that God was the one that provided them everything that they had, even as something as mundane and as ordinary as their food. And because of that, they were grateful. Now again, what's this sort of gratitude have to do with the idea of trying to think positively? We're going to see that as we go to verses 9 through 13 in this psalm. As David and the Israelites are identifying God for regularly providing three very basic and still critical things that they needed. He was a provider, they knew, of their water, their grain, and the grass. I know it sounds really simple. It doesn't sound very profound. We're going to see it is profound. What they knew him to do was profound. The water, the grain, and the grass. We're going to look at those for just a second as we think about this thing that is Christian thankfulness, and then we're going to wrap up the series with just a thought or two. So first, let's think about the water. We're going to open Psalm 65 now. As we do, we're going to parachute in to verse 9. So far, David, who's the author, has again been focusing on a couple different things. You may have picked up on this when it was being read for us by Brandy in verses 1 through 4. At first, we're reading about worship. David's talking specifically about the experience of worship. Then you get to 5 through 8, and it's identifying God as the creator and the response of his creation, including his people. And then finally, in 9 to 13, we get to this section where it starts talking about God's role in the harvest, and it starts with what every harvest started with and what was impossible without it, and that was water. Now, I don't think many of us here grew up farmers, but we know in a country like ours, when there's not a great or fruitful season, when there's a dry season and a harvest isn't great in the United States, it's not an easy thing. If you are a farmer, if you're connected to someone in farming, that's a really hard way of life. And at the same time, it doesn't affect you and me all that much, does it? I mean, the prices of certain things might go up, they might fluctuate, but because of the global economy we have and the fact that we now have things from all over the world, it's not that costly to us when we don't get enough water. You go to other parts of the world where you've got people that are living way more directly off the land, and they know that water is a matter of life and death. You don't have water, you don't have a harvest. You don't have a harvest, you don't have any food. There are people, a lot of places in the world that are living like that today. And that was the case for the Israelites. Water was everything. And David knew, when it came to the water, this wasn't something that just happened by accident. Okay, the provision of water was specifically, David knew, something that God was doing. So look at verse 9, if you have your Bible open in front of you, which is this transition point from thinking about God as creator to provider. Verse 9, speaking to God. David says, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water." Now first, did you notice how many times he says "you" there? Okay. You, God, visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The Israelites might have lived a long time ago. They were not dumb. They knew that water doesn't magically just appear. Yes, it comes from the skies. It comes from the clouds. But they also knew this was only possible because it was being provided by the God who created the world and that sustains it. We get a hint of that earlier already in this psalm. You go back to verse 6 and David's talking about God establishing the mountains. Doing that in the past or in the present, verse 7, talking about stilling the roaring of the seas. So he's the God of the past who made everything. He's the one that continues to work in the present, sustaining it. At the very moment that this was being written, he knew that. And so he keeps talking in verse 10. If you would look at that, he says, you water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. In the first part here, he's talking about the furrows and the grooves that are coming from the plow. And we can picture this. The rains have come, and what they've done is they've settled in, and they've made these things smooth. They've smoothed them over. And more importantly, they've led to growth. So when he talks about God softening it with showers, again, he's talking about the earth, we know, from back in verse 9. He softens it, and now he blesses it. So the first thing that he's showing us, this God that they're so dependent on, he's the one that provides the most important thing that they need, and that's the water. Second, he's also the God that provides the grain. You know, think about David writing this. He could have written this in such a way to say, okay, y'all, everybody knows God, he brings the water. He kind of gets things going. And then from there, he just steps back. He lets nature take it away and just kind of run its course. That's not what David says about how all these things work, is it? So look at the way he continues to keep using that word, you, talking about the role that God has in these things. Verse 9, the fourth line. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. So again, the earth's not providing this. Ultimately, David says, God's the one providing it, just like the water. And then, because he's providing just this much, look at how much there is, verse 11. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The language here about God crowning the year with bounty, what he's doing here is he's getting at the idea of fruitfulness at the harvest's completion. It's just like when we imagine maybe an athlete finishing a race and maybe being crowned, you know, having a crown placed on top of their head, or maybe you can imagine a wreath of beautiful flowers that's placed on their head now that everything is done. God's crowned the year with this. And with what? With this bounty. Did you notice? There's an abundance here. And then it gives us this image, talking to God about, it's almost like God's out on a wagon, out on the farm. Did you notice that? God's almost out on his farm truck. He's driving it around, and we can just picture it. As he's driving it, David says, it is so full, it just can't contain it. You ever gone apple picking with a little kid who's just picking everyone left and right, and they've got a little basket, and there's so many that as they walk, like half of them are just falling out because they just can't contain it. That's what's going on here. There's so much. And the amount that's being provided here, this is not something that can be taken for granted. If you know anything about farming, you know you gotta have water. Water doesn't guarantee everything. There's a lot of stuff that can make a farmer's life miserable, that can ruin or sabotage a crop. Right? Bugs, mice, bacteria, birds, all kinds of things. David doesn't mention any of that. Okay. God is guiding this stuff. It's not just that they're lucky. He's providing it. He's providing the grain. So he's there showing up with the water. He's there in that last step. And then finally, he's providing the grass. So you keep reading here, and this image that David has of water and abundance, it is now overflowing into him, talking about the meadows and the pastures and the valleys. Look at 12 through 13, if you have that in front of you. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. Now, when David's talking about the wilderness here, we shouldn't picture a desert. These were places that didn't have enough water, and because of it, there was little rain. But now, because of what God's doing, David says, okay, these things are teeming with life. There's animals everywhere, and there's grass everywhere. They're grassy. And you might look at that and go, well, David doesn't use the word grass or grassy. It's kind of an unusual adjective. Where do you get that from? The reason we know this is obvious. It's because the flocks. Did you notice that? You can't support flocks if you've got nothing but dirt to eat. But now, he says, the meadows are so lush and so green, and they can feed so many livestock that now it's as if the meadows have clothed themselves with them. I mean, you can imagine trying to squint and look and try to just see some grass because there's so many animals. It's so verdant. It's so alive. Now, he goes back for a second to a line about the grain again in verse 13. The valleys deck themselves with grain. Okay, the valleys are adorning themselves with grain. There's just so much. They're covered with it. And what's the result of all these things that he's been talking about, that God, the provider, has given them? Okay, did you notice the structure of verses 12 and 13? You have what you could call in fancy theological terms that we learn these in seminary, a blessing sandwich. So you've got, like any sandwich, the meat and the buns. We've got the meat, the middle part. We've got the images of the meadows and the valleys, the pastures, all this abundance. Then we've got the bread. Did you notice that beforehand and afterwards? It's talking about joy. So verse 12, it says the hills are girding themselves with joy. Verse 13, afterwards, the meadows and the valleys are shouting and singing for joy, all because of what God's done. So God's been present, he's at work, and now the fruit of his labors, even though they're still having to do all the things they have to do, the fruit of his labors is overwhelming blessing. And now David, the Israelites, they're grateful. They've got water. They've got food. They've got the things that they would need to support their livestock, their way of life. It's incredible, and they're grateful. And now, if you think about what he's described in 9 through 13 and all these things that God's provided, can you see why this might be a psalm that the Israelites might use at harvest time? Because they've known, they know right now, and they've known all through their history, God is the one who provides. He does it. He did it when he led them out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. When they were in the desert, he provided for them then. He's providing for them now. And it's almost as if we can picture them, you know, having sung this, sitting around eating and drinking, and again, just singing with gratitude. It's such a rich image. Now, to go back to the beginning, what's all this have to show us about Christian gratitude? Remember, one of the things that for those of us who are Christians today that we have in common is, even if we're not people that live directly off the land, I mean, for some of us, the closest we get to land is going to Chick-fil-A or walking into the store, the Publix, or the Piggly Wiggly, okay? But even if that's the closest that we get, we also know, as Christians, that God's our provider, that he created the world again, he sustains it, and that means everything we have, everything comes from him. Any of you all remember in the book of Acts where we see that when the Apostle Paul's in Athens talking, preaching at the Areopagus, talking in Acts 17, and he's describing the statues that he's seen as he was walked in there, built to an unknown God, and then he says this in his speech in verse 24. He reminds them, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though it needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now think about what Paul's just said to them in that speech. I mean, number one, he's reminded them, the only reason that the world exists is because of God, that God made it, that the world, the universe, is not just a matter or an accident of time and energy and chance coming together in just the right circumstances. It wasn't an accident. God's done it. He made it, and he made everything in it. And he provides everything. Did you see that? According to Paul, this is important. Man doesn't provide for God. Man doesn't provide for God. God doesn't need anything from man. It's the other way around. God provides for man. That's how it works. And what's he provide? All things, again, in the words of Paul, life and breath, just in case you forgot something, and everything. The Bible says everything that we have, everything is a gift. Yes, our food, our money, our health, our very breath. And 1 Corinthians 4, you might remember, he asked Paul to a group of people, what do you have that you didn't receive? The answer, nothing. Everything that you have is something that you receive from God. Everything. And when you come to see that, you just can't help but be a grateful person. A couple years ago, before we came to St. Peter's, Lauren and I were living in Texas, and we went to a really great steakhouse for one of our birthdays. I'm embarrassed to remember, say I can't remember whose birthday it was. I do remember that Lauren was pregnant at the time, and we're there, and we go, and we sit at our table. We're so excited to order off this menu that we've been told about. When we sit down, they had seated us right next to this table of about three couples that were sitting there in their 60s, three groups of friends. And as we're having our meal, we strike up a conversation with them, and we kind of stand up and go talk to them for a second. And we realize that this is a group of Christians. They ask what I do, and I share that I'm a pastor, and they're looking at me, and clearly they see Lauren with our son Tucker on the way. And you can sense as they're talking to us, they're looking at us and seeing themselves in some ways 30 years ago as they were just getting their family started. And we finish up the conversation. We go back to our seat. We had dessert, and we finally get the check. And when the waiter brings the check, we look at it, and he says, by the way, this has been taken care of. And at first we were shocked. And then we said, by who? And he kind of pointed at them. And in that moment, I mean, this was a sizable check. We could not have been more grateful. And we went over them and we thanked them profusely. We were humbled. We were amazed. Now, let's imagine this. Imagine the scenario where they hadn't covered it. We were actually paying for it. Here comes the check. And as we pull out the credit card and as we go to pay for that, imagine what sort of experience we're having with gratitude in that moment. Like, we're probably somewhat grateful. We've had a great meal. We've enjoyed great service. The service was excellent. There is a sense, isn't there, though, that our gratefulness is somewhat limited. And that's because, frankly, we've paid a lot of money for this. And to some degree, we expect to be served in this way and to have this sort of food. But to go back to what actually happened, okay, when we learned that this meal, this lavish meal, was a gift, even though in that scenario it was the same food, we were 100 times more grateful. I mean, that was the best part of the whole night. It was unbelievable. And y'all probably know the scriptures say it's the same thing about the Christian life. Okay, when we come to see that everything is a good gift from God, and not just our food, as Psalm 65 talks about, but everything, when we see that, there is a sort of thankfulness that comes along with that. Now, to tie this back in with this question related to the power of positive thinking, what's the difference there? Remember, we said at the beginning that when it comes to the power of positive thinking and the sort of gratitude that we might have with that, the source of the gratitude, isn't it, ultimately in our ability to see things in the best light possible? And that might be easy based on what's going on in your life at the time or my life. That might be kind of hard. But again, it's really coming down in those moments to our ability to see things as we wish they were or as we want to see them. Now, here's the difference between that and Christian gratitude. Christian gratitude isn't learning how to harness the power of thinking happy thoughts. Or cultivating an attitude of gratitude where we try to see things as we want to see them, okay, in order to make the ongoing choice of being grateful. It's seeing things as they actually are, which is a gift from God. And then, because of that, just not being able to help ourselves with how grateful we are. I mean, that's the experience that Lauren and I had at that dinner. When we saw things as they actually were, that we didn't have to pay for this, but that had actually been provided for somebody else. We didn't have to like feign being grateful. We didn't have to fake it, pull it out of ourselves. We just were. The truth of that situation left us as grateful people. And the scriptures say it's the same thing for us. When we see the truth that the God who made us and the one that sustains us and sustains the ones that we love and provides us everything that we need, when we see that, it does not mean as if life's suddenly easy. Or if we're walking through a season of suffering, as if the suffering just evaporates or go away. But what it does mean is there is still a way in which we can experience a certain degree of thankfulness, even in the midst of these things. Okay, because we see things, again, as they actually are, who God actually is, and how good he is to us. That's the difference between these two. And let me add one more important thing here, because there's one more thing that's significant when it comes to this. Okay, it is possible to have a sort of gratitude that is appropriate for us as Christians, but is still, in the end, narrower than it should be, and it falls short of ultimately what Christian gratitude should be. And specifically, it's a gratitude where we're thankful for the gift of our salvation. But then when it comes to our thankfulness, it's limited to our salvation. That's all that we're thankful for, or exclusively what we're grateful for. Because we don't see things as they actually are. Follow me for a second here. Okay. It is possible to have a theologically sound, biblically accurate view of salvation, just like where Ephesians 2 and 8 through 9 talks about, where it is not something that we have earned. Do you remember that? Where it is a gift. It's a gift of God by faith. It's possible to know our salvation isn't something that we've earned, and yet to still think all these other things that we have, these are things that we've earned. And because we've earned them, they're ours. In other words, think, God, thank you so much for what you did on the cross for me. Thank you that I'm gonna live forever with you and the way you've changed my life, okay? And though we would never say this out loud to anybody else, but when it comes to this stuff, like, this is still mine. That's possible. And if you're wondering if that's the case for you, think just for example, how do you respond to the idea of being asked by God to give a portion, let's say, for example, with our money? How do you respond to the idea of being asked by God to give a portion of our money away, the way that the Bible talks about that? Okay, when you hear that, when you see that in the scriptures, does it feel unfair? You know, are we kind of bitter? Do we resent it? Because if that's the case, what that means is we don't ultimately see that our money is a gift from God. We think it's ours, when the reality is, if that's the case, we're not being honest with ourselves. And because we're not being honest with ourselves, we're not grateful. But when we come to the place, when we can accept what Psalm 65 is talking about, that everything that we have is from God, everything, not just our salvation, but our money, everything, we don't resent God asking us to give a little bit of away. In fact, we look at it and we go, well, yeah, God, how could I keep this? I mean, not only have you given me life with you, but you've given me everything that I had. This isn't mine in the first place. What do you want me to do, God? What would you have me do? That's what true Christian gratitude is like. It's not a matter of trying to count our blessings. Okay, it's not trying to look at the glass and always see it as half full or forcing ourselves to see it as overflowing, even when we don't feel like it, okay? That things are really better than they are. It's seeing things as they really are, that every one of them has come from God, and then being thankful, being overwhelmed with gratitude. And so just a second or two then to wrap things up from the series. You know, the reality is we've spent 6 weeks in the Psalms now. You may know there's more than six Psalms. We have not exhausted this book by any stretch of the imagination. So I don't have some special summary that is gonna convey the great weightiness and everything that there is to say about the Psalms. Okay, we've only looked at six. We've barely scratched the surface. I think it's fair to say this. If there's one thing that we've seen in this series, it's this, that if we're a Christian, you know, basically whatever emotional state that we're in, we can come to God whatever state that we're in. We can come to him. He invites us as his people to come to himself. Okay, we can come to him when we are feeling great about him, when we are in awe of him and his goodness and his glory. That's what we were thinking about in the first type, the hymns of praise. Okay, we can come to him when we are feeling low, when we are feeling guilty, when we feel our shame, when we've got the hard questions, God, where are you? I'm sad. You feel far from me. I need help. We can come to him through, as we've learned about, the laments. Okay, and we can come to him when he has done so much for us and we see his gracious hand at work in so many things in our lives, even despite the suffering we have to experience, that we can't help but do anything but give thanks and to sing, like the songs of thanksgiving. He invites us to himself. We can come to him as we are. We don't have to, most importantly, present ourselves, to make ourselves as presentable. Maybe the way we do with certain friends, we worry how we have to collect ourselves before we go over to our homes. That's not how God is. God invites us as we are. And if you're a Christian this morning and that is a new concept to you, y'all, there is an encouragement for you right here in this book. And if you haven't done it already, why not think about making a habit of reading Psalms regularly? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.